Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We want to just encourage you to pull out your bulletin today. Again, there's an insert in front of you that has a place for you to take some notes, follow along. And again, as we say every Sunday, just to listen for what the Holy Spirit wants to whisper in your heart, because I know He's done it. I was listening to Pastor Steve and last week. I listened to the recording this week, and God was stirring in my heart this understanding of posture, devotion, and how that needs to look in my life. So we just encourage you to follow along with that. If you have your smartphone and you want to log on to our free Wi-Fi here, or you want to use your own data, that's up to you, but you can open up the YouVersion Bible app and follow along with an event there that will take you through the Scripture as well. We just encourage you to engage with God today. 20 years ago, on Palm Sunday, 1999, this church held its first public worship service. Palm Sunday is why we chose this day. Palm Sunday is a special day in the season of Lent, that season of preparation for the resurrection of Jesus. And so, as you know, we've been utilizing this reading plan for God So Loved as a part of our entire 40-day experience. So we've considered the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. We've considered those moments of testing and waiting. We've considered the power of repentance. We've even looked at that posture of devotion. We've been going through this together, journeying with us together in this whole process, and I hope you really have enjoyed the readings of that book and our times together. This morning we're going to look at this final moment of Jesus walking into Jerusalem for the last time, and we're going to look at it through the lens of Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was also a historian. He was a disciple of Christ, but his discipleship of Christ probably came later after Jesus' life. We don't see any evidence that Luke knew Jesus personally. We see Luke in kind of the first century church, where he was a companion and dear friend of Paul and traveled with him closely. But his writings come from careful investigation, summarizing the experiences of those who were eyewitnesses to these experiences. So in the 19th chapter of Luke, this is where there's a sense where, if you're reading this story, a sense of great anticipation that the ministry of Jesus was about to take a dramatic turn. His followers just seem to be excited as they're heading toward Jerusalem to experience the Passover feast. This is, after all, the greatest festival of the Jewish calendar. So as the streets are swollen with people and people are traveling and making their pilgrimage there, you got to imagine it's a busy time. It's a lot going on. It's like traveling to or from spring break. You know, it's just people everywhere on the road. And so, no doubt, there are many, many people making their final preparations with family and friends. And we come to this chapter 19 of Luke. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go to the village over there," he said. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." No, Jesus is not advocating to go help yourself to anybody else's property. I've always thought this is kind of an unusual passage. It says, "If anyone asks why you are untying the colt, simply say, 'The Lord needs it.' So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And the disciples simply replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And they sang that over and over. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." I'm just the kind of guy that says, I want to stay quiet. I would love to see the stones cry out. I mean, these people have seen miracle after miracle. What he's saying about that is probably not even startling them. What a moment in time. This moment when when Jesus is traveling through this very familiar territory. He was in Bethphage most likely when he sent his two friends ahead to Bethany to find the colt. Bethany, as you might remember from last week, is the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so as you know the story, as Pastor Steve shared it, Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. To say that Jesus was popular in Bethany would be an understatement. This is the man who just brought someone who had been in the grave for 4 days back to life. If the master needed a colt, the master can have a colt, right? If someone was living among us and had done that, wouldn't you give them anything they asked for, right? So the disciples and Jesus were very, very popular in this corner of the world. But just as high as Jesus' popularity was among the people, hatred toward him continued to grow among the religious elite. And there was this stirring among them. Many had decided that Jesus had to be eliminated because they viewed him as a great threat against the church. Knowing this, Jesus still rode into this town with great confidence. As a matter of fact, one author said he rode fearlessly into town. I recognize, though, that he rode into town pretty broken with sadness. It's probable that Jesus was traveling with a rather large entourage. I don't know how many were with him, but it was likely more than the 12. He was quite popular, and there were people gathered by, no doubt, and they were excited. And that excitement broke into some spontaneous praise and worship. That spontaneous praise and worship spread to others, and they laid their garments and started waving palm branches, all a part of a cultural welcome for a king. And so this is what this scene that we see. Thank you, Marianne. This is the scene that we see as the people are spontaneously shouting joy around Jesus. I've been around some pretty incredible moments of worship. Have you? I've been around some pretty incredible moments where I didn't know if I was going to be able to contain myself. Where I just felt like shouting, or where tears of joy were streaming down my face because I felt like, as we often say here, the presence of God and my presence had grown very, very close together. This scene, to me, must pale in comparison as I think about the moments of my own life. To think that the rocks were on the verge of crying out, but the idea that people could sing and dance without reserve blesses me. Some of you have lived in an era of the church where you saw that. People running around the sanctuary, waving hankies, making a scene, right? Because God was doing something in them. This is a similar scene for me where I see God's people are just without reserve. And it makes me want to say, man, I wish I could have been there. Do you wish you could have been there? I mean, I'm not a big fan of walking to and from places, but if I could have lived there and been walking on this road, this would have been a pretty good time to be. Right, Tom? A pretty cool thing to experience. But you know what I've come to understand, what I come to believe, is I think that if I would have been there in that moment, I probably would have missed out. I don't think I would have fully grasped what was going on. See, I want to be there because I know how this story goes. But if I would have been there alive in that moment, I'm fearful that I would have missed out. People have missed out on Jesus all throughout his history. Think about his birth. The normally very small and quaint town of Nazareth had swollen to capacity. There were no rooms anywhere in this town. Thousands could have embraced the birth of Jesus, but only a few faithful actually did. Most heard about the birth, probably would have been tripped up by the fact that this was a scandalous couple, a very young couple. There's no way that it could have happened the way that they'd heard about. Many missed Jesus. Throughout his ministry, thousands would gather to hear his teaching, and many would not embrace it. Many received miracles, and most of them were told, let's just keep this between you and I, which I never understood. Jesus restored the sight to the blind. He spoke to the deaf. He told the lame to walk. Jesus defied nature by walking on the water and calming the wind and the sea by his command. His teaching for 3 years pierced the heart of the proud, humbled the souls of the hungry. He ate with sinners. He partied with prostitutes. He validated tax collectors. He hugged the outcasts. You'd think he'd be the most popular man on the face of the earth and nobody could get to him. And still, many missed Jesus. In his final moments with all of this, he'll stand alone, accused of lies, in order to get the Romans' attention because they alone held the hand of capital punishment. Rejected and condemned. Where are those sinners now? Where are all the prostitutes now? Where are the tax collectors and the outcasts that he gave hope to? But the truth is, I don't even know if they would have had much of a voice anyways, because the way that courtroom scene unfolded, there was nothing that anybody could really do. Many, many missed Jesus. They were right there, and yet they missed him. If I would have been there, I would have missed him too. You know why? Because so many things distract me. I'm convinced I probably have some kind of diagnosable attention issues. Things distract me very, very, very easily. It's a wonder that I can get through a sermon most Sundays. So the things that are going through my mind. How many of us are waiting for life just to slow down so that we can spend more time with the ones we love? How many of us are just banking that time will slow down enough that I can spend more time in God's Word or spend more time praying? We can wait all day long for that to take place, but I'm telling you, all of those are just distractions in our life. You will never find more time. Ask any retired individual, even in losing or walking away from a 40-hour, 50-hour a week job does not suddenly give you 40 or 50 hours in a week, because time is elusive. And so we walk in this understanding that if we're not careful, the distractions of this world will keep us from really seeing and experiencing the fullness of God's presence in our life. The words that cut me as I consider this passage actually come in the next three verses. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place, because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Two moments that I can distinctly remember Jesus weeping. One was just a little while ago as he saw his dear friends grieving the loss of their brother. And this moment, when he realized that these people whom he gave life to were distracted and too busy to pay attention to the fact that God, in human form, came and visited them. In his sadness, he speaks of a prophecy that will take place nearly 40 years later as the Romans put down a revolt and crush the temple. And the temple is never seen again. Makes me wonder, what distracts us today from experiencing the presence of God? What distracts you from experiencing the presence of God daily in your life? I mean, can you see the contrast in the parade taking place? All of Jesus' followers are building up in this hoopla of praising and shouting. They're excited and they're dancing without reserve. But the one they're dancing and shouting about is weeping. The contrast between their euphoria and the brokenness of Christ should get a hold of us somehow. Because it's even these people who are dancing and shouting and singing Hosanna who might be among the crowd that just a few days later will scream, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Why? Because they're distracted in wanting God to fulfill all of their wants and wishes. They've seen all of the miracles. They've seen all of the power. The next step is obvious. Liberation. Run the Romans out. And when they see that's not God's plan, they cannot get beyond it. They're distracted by their own ambitions, and they fail to stop to seek the will of God. How guilty are we of the same? How guilty are we of the same distraction, thinking that God is going to fit into this box that we've created for Him? How often have we allowed our schedules to crowd out time with God? How often have we allowed our shame from our past to dictate the behaviors of our future? How often have we rushed through the day so fast that we've not even stopped looking for God's hand or even asked how we may be able to represent God in the situations that we face in our family or in our workplace? Many of us even doubt that God even knows or cares about what we're facing. We only seek the blessings that will satisfy our desires and bring us greater comfort. That's our distraction, comfort. So in many ways, I fear that the church is no different than the crowd that day, cheering for Jesus when it's fun and convenient, but strangely silent and absent when it matters most. That wasn't meant to feel real good, because it didn't feel good typing it out. I read this statement this week in my preparation, and I wanted to share it with you today. Maybe it will help you. Discovering healthy discipline and structure in your journey with Jesus gives us freedom to grow as we were meant to. Few of us like discipline. I don't like discipline. I honestly want to eat what I want to eat, and I'm not a huge fan of working out. And it's obvious that both of those statements are absolutely true. Discipline forces us to say no to things we want and yes to things we'd rather not have, right? That's kind of the idea of discipline. But they are for a common good. So to walk closely with God, we need to be a church that's not just strong for 20 years and celebrate and give ourselves pats on the back and say that's all good. We need to be strong for another 20 and another 20 and another 20, because this community needs us to be strong for another 20 and another 20 and another 20. We must decide then to thrive in the freedom of God's mercy and experience spiritual stretching and growth on a daily basis. We must continually become uncomfortable for the sake of dwelling in God's Spirit. That's what we need. Not comfort. We need to be uncomfortable for the sake of God. So how can we clear out these distractions in our life? How can we seek the presence of God among us? I want to start by just saying this very simple thing. Start listing them out. Start being honest with yourself. What are the things that are causing you to trip? What are the things that get in your way? What are the spiritual needs in your life that you refuse to acknowledge? You just continue to ignore. It's that simple. Acknowledge them. Call them for what they are. We want the comforts of this world, and some of them God does bless us with. But too often we sell ourselves out for comfort and miss the presence of God doing something deep within us. Paul traveled the world telling everyone he knew about Christ. He faced more persecution than I think most human beings could ever imagine. He came from a very disciplined background that believed by the greater discipline you lived your life meant you would have greater righteousness. But when it came down to it, as he writes to the church in Philippi, he concludes with these words: righteousness in that way, those righteous behaviors of following the law to the nth degree, they do not matter. All I want to know in this world now is to know Christ. That's it. Whatever it takes me to know Christ, that's what I want. I want to be like Him. I want to talk like Him. Nothing else matters. And then he writes these words: but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. We can look back all day long this weekend, and that's a good thing, but if we get stuck in our past, we're no different than that crowd shouting hollow hallelujahs. I press on. I want to receive the heavenly prize. The Hebrew author may have been Paul. It could have been Barnabas. It could have been a number of authors. We don't know. But in a similar way, he writes this in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life and faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This is our ambition. This is our goal, that we would walk faithfully, strip off everything that so easily tangles us up, and walk with Jesus. Do you know what can happen to a church after 20 years? Do you know what can happen to a church after 20 years? I've seen it time and time again. Complacency. We can grow so comfortable doing churchy things and saying churchy words. We can slow down the pace, pat ourselves on the back. We can make sure that us and our children, our grandchildren, and my style of worship is taken care of. Most dangerous, we can start inviting people only to come into our building instead of making sure that we go out to where the lost are. See, you engage people right where you are, right where you live. It's dangerous for us to say, you know what, come in to the factory of the church. Why don't you just come in? Is that press on mentality? Is that strip off everything that hinders kind of desire? See, God has done amazing things among us for 2 decades, but he's only warming us up. Do you believe it? He's only warming us up. And I don't know what the future of this church holds, and I don't have to. All I need to know is that we need to be a people that grab a hold of that similar fire of a few people 20 years ago who were crazy enough to say, God, can you really use me? And they gathered in a living room and they had conversation about God's word. And eventually they gathered into some public worship places and invited people to join them. But more importantly, they were saying, God, can you really use me? And if we're going to remain vibrant and if we're going to remain a relevant corner of God's kingdom, then we have to renew our commitment to being people who go. A people who love unconditionally. A people that recognize that on Palm Sunday, AD 33, there was hollow hallelujahs, but we want our hallelujahs to matter. We want to be a people that make a difference, not only in this corner, but in every corner of God's kingdom. So many throughout the years have missed Jesus. Let's not make the same mistake. We serve a God who breaks down walls, who brings healing to our weary bodies, who moves mountains as needed. He makes a way where no way seems visible, and there's no end to his faithfulness in our lives. So if we've seen God move in our past, and we have, if we've seen God do things over these 20 years, and we have, then I think it's time again. It's time again to believe that he'll do it again.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.